And welcome back to the study of Romans. Praise God. As Porter said that this morning, I was thinking that I was the Terminator. I'll be back. But then that, I couldn't, you know, it wasn't fitting because someone already one-upped me on that one. There was a full-page ad in Christianity Today many years ago. Just after that film came out, because Chuck Swindoll had rode into a men's conference on his Harley, rode right up on the stage as he was introduced as the Illuminator. It just always, I thought that would be a cool thing to do someday. But it'd be hard to go up those steps, especially with a Harley. But we're back in Romans, and as I was thinking about just getting back here now, just as we were singing that song, and the fact that we're back, and it's still going to take forever to go through this, I kind of feel like Bubba in Forrest Gump. Remember where they're scrubbing, and they're saying it. You can have shrimp like this, and you can have shrimp like that, and all the different ways you can have shrimp. And he's just going on, and it seems like forever. And finally, you know, Forrest looks at him and says, "Is that it, Bubba?" "Yeah, I think that's it." And it's like 5 days worth of shrimp stuff. And when I began the process over the last week or so of putting together what's going to happen between now and June, we're only going to be in chapter 6. Okay, as I prayed over it and discussed in my heart with the Lord and studied, and we're going to get the shrimp out of chapter 6. But what we are about to do is we're concluding Paul's thoughts in chapter 5, and what we need to notice is that at this point he's only identified for us our need for salvation, why it's necessary, the means for that salvation, the realization that we're justified in Christ. And in chapter 5, he brings that to conclusion. He summarized everything about he's taught us so far. And then we move to chapter 6, he moves on to sanctification, the fact of taking the righteousness that has been imputed to us to have it imparted into our hearts and lives, that we live it out now. And so in chapter 5, as he's bringing conclusion, he's helping us to understand things he's taught us over the last 5 chapters concerning who Jesus is and what he has done, and the comparisons and contrasts of the differences between the trespass in Adam and the righteousness and grace that's in Christ. And the last time we were here was back in September, and we looked at verses 15 through 17. And in 15 through 17, he makes contrasts. He says the trespass, but so much more. Okay, so there's a contrast there. But when we come to this passage in verses 18 through 21, he's making a comparison. Instead of saying, "and so much more," he says, "just as, so also." And he says that 3 times, and we're going to look at those 3 times together. And then he has a little digression in verse 20. That doesn't seem to fit, but when we understand the audience, which we'll look at that in a moment, we'll understand its power. And then its conclusion in verse 21 is significant for our lives every day we live. So let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to understand the power that is right here before us. Pour forth your might into our hearts and lives. Help us to understand the power and the glory that is ours in Jesus Christ because of what he has done in comparison to what Adam has done. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 18, 19, and 21, we see the comparisons. So our first thought this morning is the comparison. Sorry, I don't have an insert for you. Scribble it on your hand. The comparisons, just don't wipe it on your brow. Everybody will wonder what you're thinking. The comparisons. First, verse 18. Consequently, Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. And so here Paul says, consequently, as a result of everything I've said thus far, it's almost like he's saying, therefore, consequently, just as the result, just as there's a comparison, just as, so also. The comparison is between the trespass in Adam and the righteousness in Christ. The act of trespass in Adam was led to condemnation. So that trespass, it's almost like it's a willful act that he is trespassing. Have you ever trespassed on somebody's property when the sign said, do not trespass? You know, you've done that. No one's looking, right? You know, and we just sneak on there for a little bit and again get off. But yet there's still that something aching in our stomach afterwards, right? It's probably because we ate that apple we shouldn't have, because that was why we went, or because we're feeling guilty inside and we're eating ourselves up because we trespassed. We willfully did something. Well, that's the part of the puzzle that we have to keep in mind, that sin entered the world not by accident, but because Adam's sin was deliberate. He did it on purpose. He never even thought about the fact that God said no. He said, okay, I'm going to do this. He willfully participated. And so that trespass, Adam's trespass, brings condemnation. And it's for all of us. Brother Gary on New Year's Eve was sharing about an encounter with a family member who was trying to display or convince him that it's okay to believe and it's important to believe that we're all inherently good. And he went and then helped her to understand that it wasn't so. And he brought her back to a place where he challenged her to think about a little child as to whether a little child was taught to disobey, or was that part of their character and behavior from the beginning. And there is the rub, isn't it? That sin, that trespass that brought condemnation is for all. That's our condition apart from Christ. When we're in Adam, we are caught up in ourselves and caught up in the place where we are separate from God. We're condemned unto God because of sin. And that sin is simply disbelief and disobedience. That's the essence of what took place in the garden. There was doubt. They disbelieved God's word and they disobeyed. And disobedience came into the world through that willful trespass. And so it's upon all of us. You know, I can remember defying my parents. Nobody had to teach me to defy my parents. How many of you defied your parents? Come on, everybody put your hand up. Come on. All right. In some way, maybe you didn't do it on the outside so they saw you, but you were doing it in here all the time, weren't you? Okay. We're in that place where that trespass affects everyone. So he makes a comparison. If that's the condemnation that comes because of the trespass, listen to what he says. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. One act of righteousness brought justification, life for all men. And so because of the work of Christ on Calvary's tree, we are no longer condemned under the trespass. But by faith in him, we stand justified before him, and we have life in him. We stand before God pure and holy, just as if we never sinned. That's the simplest way to describe justification. But the idea is that God sent his son so that we could be in relationship with him, so that we are no longer condemned, but have life and life eternal and stand just before God. So the first comparison is between the trespass and righteousness. The second comparison is found in verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many were made righteous. Now, Paul is helping us to understand the reality of the complexity of your mind and my mind. Because we can argue our way out of, well, okay, I don't think I did anything to trespass. Okay, so am I a trespasser? No. Well, then what does he need to do? What do we need to understand? For justice through the disobedience. Ooh, now it really hits home, doesn't it? Because disobedience is something we've done. We may not have, quote unquote, trespassed, but we have disobeyed. And as a result, disobedience labels us, identifies us as sinners. Sinners. Now, how many of us have had a relation or a conversation with someone we're trying to witness to, trying to lead them to Christ, trying to be a light unto the world, unto them, as Christ is living out in our lives, and we've had that conversation to the degree that they say, I'm not a sinner. I didn't do anything wrong. What Paul is helping us to understand here is that through that one act of disobedience, sin came into the world. And we're all sinners. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. We're made sinners. That's how we are. That's our character. That's our quality. That's who we are in the essence of our lives without Christ. So then he makes the comparison, just as, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Wow. Just through the obedience. How did Jesus obey? Remember, he emptied himself and became obedient even unto death and death on the cross, as Philippians 2 tells us. But that emptying of himself, that giving up of his divine right, meant he left heaven and came to live with us. He came to identify with our need. He came to identify with our situation. So that when he died on Calvary's tree, he was able to bear the full burden, the full weight, the complete work upon that tree so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Because without that obedience, there's really no forgiveness. And so Paul wants us to understand not only the comparison between the trespass and the righteousness, but the disobedience and the obedience. Now we jump down to verse 21. We'll get to verse 20 in a moment. Verse 20 helps us to understand verse 21, but I want to look at 21 because it brings out the comparison yet again. So that just as in sin reigned in death, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, he makes a comparison between the trespass, okay, or sin, and grace. Sin or trespass reigned in death. How do you know sin is part of the world, other than disobedience? Everything dies. Sin reigns in death. Apart from Jesus Christ, no one has hope for a life after this one. None. None. You may say, well, what about those Muslim people who are following the Islam faith and they're in the place where they're saying, well, if I blow myself up, I'm promised these things in the next life. Stop for a moment. Make a comparison. You're doing something to accomplish something in that Muslim faith. In Christianity, you do what? Nothing. There's no hope in the fact that you have to work for your salvation. But there's an abundant hope when the fact is Christ has done it all for you. And so there's this perspective. It reigns in death, but grace leads to life, and you reign through righteousness. You have a right relationship, a just relationship with the one true God. And so these comparisons, in a sense, Paul is saying the same thing three different ways to help us to understand that in Adam, the head of the human race, the one who set the pattern, in Adam, we are condemned, we are sinners, we reign in death. That's our identity. But in Christ, as he compares that, in Christ we have righteousness. In Christ we have obedience. In Christ we reign in life in righteousness. Big difference, isn't it? But what's the place of parting? The place of parting is the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, the old is gone and the new has come. And the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that divide is evident. Until that time, you cannot recognize the righteousness that you could have in Christ, because it's caught up with the reign of death and the reign of sin, which is self-centered, which is focused on us and not upon the one true God. When you do a comparative study of all the religions in the world and that of Christianity, you'll begin to see that everything to do with Christianity has the focus upon the one true God, whereas everything to do with every other religious system has the focus on us. Okay? And so Paul wants us to see the distinctives as he makes these comparisons. Is it trespass or righteousness? Is it disobedience or obedience? Is it trespass or sin or grace? That's what he's offering us. Now, let's go back to verse 20 to look at the digression. Because Paul throws this in seemingly, and it's like, how does this fit in? Okay? The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Well, he mentions the law here because that's what he's built upon. He's identified the fact that law points out sin. It holds us accountable to sin. If, for instance, your mom never said to you, do not touch the cookies in the cookie jar. If she never said that to you, what do you think would happen to the cookies in the cookie jar? Huh? What's that? What cookies? Okay. Okay, they could be what cookies, or they could be moldy cookies. Okay? Because you don't know they're there unless she said something. And until she said, do not, you know, we use the term reverse psychology, right? We encourage a cut child to disobey to get obedience. You ever done that? Go ahead, do it. I don't care. Well, it's no fun now. Okay? But see, there's the essence of what's taking place here. The law helps us to understand our need. It cannot save us. And so the law is given to add to the trespass so that the trespass might increase, so that we might understand the distinction, the great need. But also I believe that Paul is helping us to understand his audience. Remember, he's writing to the Roman church. The Roman church is not only Gentile believers, but also Jewish believers, people who understand the law and understand the importance of the law. And so now he's almost like seeing that, well, the law really had no purpose. Well, it does. And what he wants us to see, that we can't add the contrast, in the contrast or in the comparison between Adam and Christ, someone in the middle, namely Moses, the great lawgiver. Because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to add to the conversation and say, well, what about? And Paul is saying, no, there's no what abouts. The purpose of the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The word there for increased all the more is abundantly more, beyond measure more, to help us to understand that it's even more significant than we could ever imagine. That, wait a minute, you mean there's a purpose and a direct relationship between sin and grace? Oh yeah. Sin makes grace more appetizing. Sin makes more grace more powerful. Sin displays that grace more abundantly. To such a degree that this digression fits perfectly, because Paul is now lifting up whom? Jesus. Sin, and through the law, increased more and more. Grace increases more and more to the point where Jesus comes and fulfills God's purpose and plan. And so that digression is, the law is added to increase so that we might see the increase of God's grace, not only in our lives, but unto the world. Now, the thread that's running through this whole passage, this whole part of this book, is the fact of life. And that's our third thought. We got comparisons, we got the digression, and now we have life. He says, one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous or right before God. So that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the focus then is that upon life. The contrast, the comparison that Paul has made throughout this closing part of Romans chapter 5 is to help us to understand that there's death related to Adam, but there's life in Jesus Christ. There's death or life. What is it going to be? Are we going to humble ourselves and find ourselves in the place where we can see that God is offering us life and life eternal? But what's most important, that eternal life that's offered to us, that eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through the things you do. It's not through the things you accomplish in this life. It's not through the things you offer to God. It's through Him and Him alone. And so we see that it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus speaking to His humanity. He identifies fully with our need. Christ deals with His mission, His purpose as Messiah, that He is the Anointed One, and He is our Lord. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is divinity. He is God of gods, fully God, fully man. And so this Jesus, who is the Christ, who is our Lord, brings the eternal life to our hearts and lives. And so when we bring application now to this whole perspective of understanding the comparisons, understanding how that digression fits in, and the life that we have in Jesus, we now can go forth into the dailiness of our lives, living for Him, realizing the great contrasts, realizing the significant comparisons, realizing that in Jesus we have life and life eternal. In Jesus we have righteousness and holiness and grace. In Adam, apart from Christ, all we have is disobedience, trespass, condemnation, and death. And so now when we think about living that out in our daily lives, I hope and I pray for myself that I would bring that to bear in everything I do, realizing that in Christ there's life and life forever. And when I put that to application in hands and feet in my dailiness of my living, I begin to realize that there are a host of things that I hold valuable that are of no value to Him. And therefore, I want to live out the grace that's been extended to me in comparison to that grace and not to the things of this world. So as Paul turns the page, if you will, into chapter 6, because this grace is right there on the table for us to dine at, to consume, and to contemplate. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, that's a classic, isn't it? Awesome. Classic thought of humanity. That's where we would go naturally concerning this grace of God. So, all right, sin increases, grace increases, let's sin all the more. We'll look at that next week. Father God, we thank You for the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus, to bring blessing and honor and glory to Your name. We thank You for the fortress that You are in our lives. We thank You that the right man is on our side. And so we praise You, adore You for the life that is ours in Christ. May we bask in the wonder of who You are and praise You and bless Your holy name. For we pray in Christ's name.
Amen.